Although I'm taking many verses this morning about Abraham, I think I'll take at my text, verse 20 in chapter 4 in the Epistle to the Romans. In regard to Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Continuing our studies in the Epistle to the Romans, it is a remarkable epistle, and it is a great statement of the Christian faith, a statement that needs to be made so much in the day that we are living in today. It is also a very searching book, and we have mentioned a few times that the first three chapters are quite alarming in how they bring a correct diagnosis of our condition. And it seems when you look at our condition that as if there were no remedy for us. May I just remind you of these verses so quickly. In chapter 3, verse 10 onwards, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's us, how we use our tongues. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And the Epistle of James talks very much about the power of words. Then, our behaviour, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then he concludes, one thing is true of the generation then and the generation today, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that fear, if I might just say, we're not talking now, you can bring me a verse and say, are you wrong there? Because the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear, and so indeed it does, and that is true. Nevertheless, there is a fear, and I don't want to change into reverence, although reverence is in it. There is a fear when you think that when we are hurtled, as it were, into eternity, and our time will come, and we stand there before the God of eternity, whatever our confidence is, it is an awesome thing. For those who have no faith in Christ and have no Savior and no Mediator, it is catastrophic. But even for those who rest upon the promises of God, it is with confidence and yet also a trembling heart, because it is God that we meet. So it is right and proper that there should be that element of the fear of God. Now then, the theme is the theme of justification by faith, and it runs through this epistle. And by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, last week, if I may briefly bring that, because it is relevant to what we have today, we looked at verse 24 in Romans 3. And I'll just very briefly remind you, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just these little points. God declares us righteous. It's nothing that we do. God declares us righteous. How does he do this, and by what means? He does it through grace, by grace. And grace is unmerited favor to an undeserving people. So he can say the one of the most violent characters we can think in the New Testament was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. God declared him righteous. We say, well, many people would have disagreed with that at one time. Declares him righteous. And then he says, I do this because my faith, my grace is towards him. My good favor is towards him, undeserving as he is. They might say, well, how does that fit in with the holiness of God, that nothing that is defiled can enter heaven or ever draw near to him? Then the key word, through, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has made it possible for a soul to become a child of God. And we have there, don't we, his death on the cross, where he dies for our sins, and he clears our debts. It is simple, it is wonderful, it is profound. Then a question towards the end of that chapter says, do we then make the law void? Do we ignore the law? No, we establish the law. What Jesus Christ does, he takes on the law in our place. And the two words we need to remember here, we need to remember them all the time. By two obediences, his passive obedience, where he allows himself to be crucified as a punishment for our sin. And it is a total benefit. The full debt is paid. His passive obedience. But then we have nothing to show other than the negative that we are clean. His active obedience is that he puts himself under the law. He didn't need to, he was perfect. But he put himself in our place and obeyed the law for us. That is his active obedience. And that active obedience is counted for us as if we had obeyed the law perfectly. It is a remarkable thing. It is through the redemption. What did it cost? The blood of Jesus. It cost God the Father his Son. So this is what we have here then. So he declares a person righteous. He declares an undeserving person as a recipient of his grace, because Jesus Christ has lived and died for him, and our faith is in him. And that link of faith in him brings all these benefits. Now that's a picture we have. Chapter 4 then gives us two illustrations, which we'll use one today. And that is of Abraham and David. They're in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it is the same principle. If you read Hebrews 11, it says, by faith that they were saved as well. And so we are given now a two example, and we're going to consider Abraham. Now, the position of Abraham. How can we sort Abraham out? Let us pose a question in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Abraham in the Old Testament, that's a revered person. How shall we say, where exactly did he stand? How did he find favor with God? How are Christians able to say that also the God of Abraham prays, that he is also our faith in that sense? So it goes on to say, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. That is, if he had been, says, I've tried to gain my salvation by works, he'd say, well, I glory. I'm a good man. I've been good. You can't find much fault with me. There are plenty, actually. But you can say, you might say that. We can say that. I'm not so bad. But, it goes on, but not in the sight of God. Do you see it? He might glory. He might think he was great. But not in the sight of God. We might glory and say we're as good as this one or as good as another person. We might glory in ourselves. But not in the sight of God. We cannot do it there. None of us are able to do it. Well, how much did Abraham understand? How much did he comprehend of all this? Now then, in John 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus Christ refers to Abraham, and he makes a comment about him. He says, your father Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it, and was glad. Now is that a mystery? Yet is there. Here is Abraham way back in the Old Testament. There by the eyes of faith, he sees far away in the distance, he sees my day. And in seeing my day, he was glad. And he rejoiced in it. Now, is he an exception? Not at all. You can take prophets like Isaiah, which is an obvious one, who even gives a description of the crucifixion. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And also he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In this remarkable way, and we can see at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, how they in the Old Testament, who had this gift of faith from God, are gathered together in the person of Christ when Christ comes. So he saw it. Jesus said that. So he cannot argue with him. He is the Son of God. Your father Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what have the scriptures got to say? In Genesis 15, verse 6, we have, "And he believed in the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him for righteousness." His faith was totally in the Lord. In Romans 4 then, we have then in verse 5, what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we have now this word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, which will never lie to us. It tells us about Abraham, that God looked upon him in mercy, gave him this gift of faith, which is not just ordinary believism, which is that gift, "By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves," it is a gift to God. He gave Abraham that faith so that Abraham was able to exercise this faith in his life, and it counted to him for righteousness. Did he know anything of Jesus? Yes, from a distance he saw, and he rejoiced, he saw it, and was glad in it. So even Jesus is in the sights of Abraham as well. He learns something else too. He learns that God justifies the ungodly. Why is that important? Now, very often we think of the word ungodly as a person with outrageous behavior, and we say, "That's an ungodly man." And there's nothing wrong in describing that kind of person in that way, all right? We can do that, and we can be quite definite about it. But ungodliness, surely, is much more subtle than that. Ungodliness means without God. That person could actually be very, very nice and very sweet. And by nature, even very generous. It could be like that. But in as far as God is concerned, no interest. And you might say, well, and the way the world judges that person, if ever there was a Christian that walked God's earth, and that person might say, "I'm not a Christian. I do not believe in it. I'm not interested in your description." He is ungodly. Without God. Abram saw that. We might say like this, "Well, I know I'm converted, but I was rather nice. Everybody spoke well of me. And I can really understand God showing grace towards me." If you're there, my friend, you're not saved. I don't want to hurt you, but you're not saved. Because you are still leaning on glory, my glory. But in God's sight, we have nothing to glory in. Thou must save, and thou alone. It is all of grace. Now, Abram understood that. So we have here in verse 10, we have also in verse 10 a description. What did he look for? He looked for this. This is in Hebrews 11. Verse 8, what did he look for? Verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now here are verse 5 in Romans 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly," he got there, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Then it is for any of us, if we have come to that place that we are ungodly. Not I'm doing God a favor. Not I'm rather nice. Not I'm not too bad. But I haven't got him. And in the sight of God, I cannot glory. If you come then you really are in the way to understanding and being a recipient of the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. Now also, not only did he see Christ from a way off, he also saw glory. You might say, well he was looking, surely, he's called from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's looking for a place of settlement and a place of promise. Yes, that's true. But you know, Abram looked for far more than that. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, you're saying, my God is the end of the journey. My true destination is the city of God. Yes, there are promises for the Canaan. There are promises for the promised land. But my true destination is the Canaan of glory and God himself. What a character. What a man. No wonder he is called the friend of God. In chapter 4, verse 22, we have the conclusion then, and I just bring this verse as a conclusion, and therefore it was imputed to him, not only was a man of faith, but he exercised faith in his life, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, imputation means put, counted for. So in the eyes of God, Abraham is counted righteous, because he believed in God alone. From afar he saw Christ. So we have our father Abraham. God justifies the ungodly. Second point, the promise of Abraham. What can we learn from him? Well, this part thrilled me. I hope it thrills you. It's not a kind of a very exciting bit that's got big guns to it. Not like that, but oh, I don't know. I found it great. We go back now to the story of Abram. They were old. Abram and Sarah, very, very old. And he had a promise, you see. And the promise was that he would be the father of a great people who would be innumerable. More than the stars in the sky. More than the sand. On the desert or the beach, whatever you like. And he had that promise burning in his heart. No son, no heir. He's getting on. And Sarah is getting on. And by the very nature of things, our bodies weaken and are not able to produce what the young can. Abraham believed. Abraham believed. They became middle-aged. Really. And Sarah could well say she was past the time which she was with women. Then he comes to the time when he could be regarded as not middle-aged anymore, but elderly. Abraham believed. It was an amazing way in which he believed. Now, this is how it happened in Genesis 18. I'll just summarize that for you in the plains of Mamre. One day he's sitting at his tent door and three men come towards him. And Abram greets them and welcomes them according to the custom of the time. And they say to him, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard of it. She was nearby, it was only a tent or whatever they had. She heard it. And when she heard of it at the tent door, which was behind him. Now she heard that, she laughed. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. And Sarah laughed. Where did she laugh? She didn't laugh out sarcastically. She didn't go in and say, that's funny. No. She laughed with incredulity in her heart. That's impossible. I'm 99. That's impossible. I'm old. I'm an old woman. That's impossible. She laughed. Shall I have assuredly bear a child which I'm old? And we'd all agree with her. We thought, well, you shouldn't have laughed. But she didn't laugh out. She laughed with incredulity. Then in verse 14, we have these words given to them, to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that's where I was thrilled, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We live in the most difficult days. Strange fires are burning. Paganism is rampant. Materialism rules the hearts of men and women. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you be with Abraham and say, I believe that he can revive his church. I believe. Abraham believed when he was only a little family and they were old. He believed that he would be the father of an innumerable family. Huge. That would be all over the world. What faith? It is a great challenge when we ask ourselves, is anything too hard for the Lord? It opens the door to me and assures to you. He justifies the ungodly. Isn't that the greatest of all things? You might look at a father, or at a mother, or a brother, or a sister, or a son, or a daughter. And there may be a lip service of the things of God, which is very difficult actually, or they may be living outrageous lives, or indifferent lives, a whole range of things, whatever you like. And you pray for them. And you pray. And you pray. And you pray almost, you almost faint in your heart. Then you might say to yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll give you an illustration. They're long gone. A lady in our church, a very quiet lady. A lady you wouldn't notice, maybe. And I knew her, of course, as her minister. And a very humble little lady. But with a very ungodly and a hard husband. And it was quite a thing for her to find a way to chapel and rush back and satisfy him with the dinner that he wanted. But she'd be here. She'd be here. She'd be here at night as well. Well, she prayed for him. And she said, you know, I believe he'll be saved. I believe. I believe. When I was confessed, I hadn't got much faith in that then. But he was cruel to her. But she never complained. He was very cruel. Well, she was taken ill. She had cancer. And it was terminal. And I went to see her a lot in Home Towers. And she said, I still believe, you know. I still believe. Well, I know you believe. No, she said. I believe for him. She died. And quite honestly, I kind of forgot about him. Lives are full. Your lives are full. Do you remember everybody? And a couple of years later, I had a message urgently to go to a hospital in Cardiff, the other end. So I went straight away. And there he was. He said, I'm too ashamed to ask, he said. I'm too ashamed, he said, to approach God. Does he forgive wicked men like me? I said, yes, he does. Well, why ever should he take notice of me? By grace alone, I said. But may I add like this? Yes, I know she prayed, he said. I know that. And he came to the Lord. And he genuinely did come. Now, I'm giving you that little friendly illustration just to show he is a God of the impossible. The impossibilities. Abraham believed. Can we believe that God can justify ungodly people? People whose behavior is both hard or indifferent or a disgrace. Whatever range you like, or sarcastic or cynical, atheistic, agnostic, all the rest of it, the whole spectrum of them. Yes, it can. Yes, he can. He can bring them. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's take a lesson from dear old Abraham here. That was his response. Then what is ours? And lastly, the perseverance of Abraham. His course was set. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He was searching ultimately for the city, which was heaven, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 18, we are in the chapter 4, we are given a description of how what he was going through. Who, against hope, believed in hope. Where people would have said to him, there's no way you're going to get an heir. It is an impossible thing. Who, against all rational thinking, who, against all reasonable attitude, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? And in all this area we live in here, if on a Sabbath morning the doors open and the sound of feet, and we'd have to have service after service after service until my poor little voice would be croaking. Can you believe it? Why not? Large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Let me tell you something that I'm convinced of. Heaven is huge. And it has enough room for everyone who comes. And I'm not in any way going outside the sovereignty of God there. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he was spoken. And be not weak in faith. I must explain that to you. He considered not his own body, could have looked at his body, so my little body getting all wrinkled and old. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, didn't dismiss his body. Now dead, really. Now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not consider, well, she's old. Wow, she's aged. And she's older than her years, so she's very old. And she might look at him, I know she's thinking, I'm old too. And that was true, you see. They were old. Yet believing in hope against all possibilities of hope. Yet he believed in God. Why? In verse 19, not weak in faith. Verse 20, he staggered not. Now, I know the word waver is very good. Waver is something like that. But you know, I like the word stagger. And I'm not trying to be old-fashioned here. Stagger is there. And to me, it's better than waver. Stagger, I can see a person, I'm not going to do it in the pulpit, but I can see a person staggering, can't you? When you have a real shock, you don't waver. That's kind of inside, I'm sure that's there too. But you stagger. Your physical frame staggers. But he doesn't stagger. That's it, you see, he doesn't. He staggered not at the promise of God. You see, he believed in God. We believe in God. We believe in that great eternal splendor and eternity itself, and God greater than that, and God who can create out of nothing, this God, and God who can save the ungodly and make them gracious, God who can bring those who are hurtling to hell to be walking to heaven, this God, he's able to do that. Now, do you believe in the promises of God? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. I'm God. No. Giving glory to God. Notice the difference. Being strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now faith is absolute. The faith that we are recipients of that brings us to Jesus Christ is a gift. That faith is absolute. Quite right. But the exercise of that faith is another thing. Do you exercise the faith that he's given you? Well, or do you stagger? Do you waver? Whatever the words are. Well, how can our faith be strengthened? Not the saving faith, but the exercise of faith. It's simple. Read the Word of God. Don't let this be a closed book. Let it be an open book in your life. That it is your very lifeline, really. Pray to him. If you missed the quiet time this week, you neglected reading the Word of God this week, have you hurried off without discussing with him? Have you forgotten to ask him to pray? Then the exercise of your faith will get weak. But by doing these things, do you neglect the means of grace? As the manner of some is, we are told in Hebrews. Even coming together strengthens one another and encourages one another and helps one another. You encourage me, every one of you. I hope I encourage you. I'm old. But I'm not staggering yet, all right? I'm not staggering yet. Let us be strong in faith. And when we are strong in faith, it does something. And being, says verse 21, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So his answer was, when he promises, he keeps his word. I learned something very interesting in the Bible class led by one of our members this week. It's been so precious to me all week. There's no word in Hebrew for promise. Now, did you know that? Isn't that interesting? Now, I didn't know that. No word for promise. It's just the word word. So word is the same as a promise. I give my word. And there's no word for deed either. It's the same word as word. So word is guarantee and its fulfillment. I just in that's one, I give my word. Is that wonderful? So when he gives his word, the promise is there, and the fulfillment in his perfect time is there. It's all there, the word of God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, or rather his word, if you like, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Is our faith in God? I'm asking myself, is my faith in God, in the word of God, and we call them promises, in his integrity, do I stagger in unbelief? Let us not stagger. Let us not waver. Christ is our righteousness. Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod. Happens. But in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubts. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. What a promise. Lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Do not stagger in unbelief. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee, and ask thy blessing upon us and upon thy most gracious, beautiful word, and pray that we might receive it and act upon it for thy name's sake. Amen.